Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I ask you to stand in reverence of God's word and let's read together. Let's begin with verse 8 of chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we read and meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Lord, for the place you have provided and for the ability to be here. Oh God, above all, for the Holy Spirit that calls the children of God to this place. Oh God, that calls lost souls to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through salvation. Bless our time together. Bless the word. Lord, may we be strengthened therein. Lord, may we grow in faith and obedience unto you. We ask a blessing upon those that can't be here. Lord, many different needs. Oh God, may you suit the need of each one. Sometimes we know we need encouraging. Sometimes we need chastening. Oh God, whatever the case may be, you know you are perfect. You know all things. Oh God, so even move in those lives that they be restored. Bless now our time together. Bless all that is done for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I have a feeling that if you looked at our text, verse 16 today, in preparation for the message, you thought this would be easy. Nothing for any possible controversy in this verse, right? Well, just wait. The verse reads, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Most of the commentators and translators agree. This commentator stated, "Which is to be understood, not of doing good works in general, but acts of beneficence or communicating to the poor." As you read the verse in the King James, verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That tends to be, as it reads there, to remember the poor people around you and do good for them and communicate or give to them money and things to help them out, which most commentators agree, and some of the dictionaries agree, and most of the translations agree. If you have the English Standard Version, the verse reads, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And most generally the thought is, it's addressing believers and how they need to help the poor. I really don't think those are what the thought of the verse is. I found one commentator specifically that disagrees with most of the others, and that's R.C.H. Linsky. And I'm going to read you part of his quotation. "The doing well is more than doing good to our neighbor in the sense of being kind and helping them. All our deeds must be done well. no matter whether they are done for others or not. Linsky continues and says, some commentators and dictionaries think that in some passages this word means to for contribution or collection. And in the following passages he makes reference in Romans 15:26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them. And also in Hebrews 13:16, here to communicate, forget not. That is one word there in the Greek that we will look at shortly, and some of the dictionaries and those translators here make it contribution or collection. Linsky says the word does not have that meaning. The word in the original Greek means fellowship. Here we have a combination of doing well in all our deeds and acts and doing this in faithful fellowship by holding close together. Linsky continues, the poor and needy are not mentioned in this epistle. The epistle to the Hebrews, and if you think back to the epistle, if you think back of what we read, the poor and the needy generally are not mentioned in this book. This book is specifically about those believers, the Hebrews, who were born into Jewish families, raised in Judaism, and have converted to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And the writer has gone about to establish the difference between the error of those who left God with Judaism and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the majority and the main theme of this entire letter. Linsky says the poor and needy are not mentioned in the epistle. Some of the members had lost their possessions. Do you remember that? Chapter 10, verse 34. If you turn back quickly, we'll take a look at that verse. The writer there in Hebrews says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And he's talking there when the writer was Paul. I really do truly believe this was Paul. This was Paul when he was locked up and he had no goods and his stuff were taken away and the people gathered together and gave him of their goods, knowing full well that when they got there, the guards were going to steal them, the soldiers were going to take the things, and they were going to lose their own stuff. And so he addresses here that even those believers in the church, you met my needs, you ministered to my needs, even though you knew you were going to lose your own stuff. The writer, Linsky continues, says the writer tells them to be content with what they have and comforts them with God's promise of help. And that is in chapter 13, the very chapter that we're in, verses 5 and 6. Look there with me. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So he's saying, how does the writer in the same chapter, some 10 verses later, he said back here, be content with what you have. And praise the Lord because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be happy with what you've got. And then down here he says, now don't forget to give stuff to those people that don't have anything. How can the thoughts agree? How can they be congruent together? How can they work together when he has just said this in verses 5 and 6? Linsky continues and says, charitable gifts were not mentioned. Evidently this was not necessary. The readers were already attending to this need. And so the writer doesn't address it. And we find so often there were errors in the church, and we know the errors in the church because the epistles address the errors. Well, that's not apparently a problem in this church with these believers because that's not addressed in this letter. I looked through a list of different translations I have, and I found one translation that appeared to agree with Mr. Linsky, and that's Young's Literal Translation. Now, a lot of times I don't agree with Young's and find some errors there, but of this verse he says, and of doing good and of fellowship, be not forgetful, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So what does the verse say and mean? Verse 15 and 16 go together. They're part of the conversation that began with verse 8. And that's why we read back beginning with verse 8 this morning. Look at verses 15 and 16 together. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And you'll remember there the word thanks is, the giving thanks is not a very good translation either. That's confessing to his name. And then verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What are these sacrifices that God is well pleased? The thanksgiving of our lips, or the confessing of his name with our lips, the offering of sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, praising God in all things. And then in verse 16, to do good and to communicate or fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. With such sacrifices God is well pleased. The two mentioned in verse 16 and those of verse 15, which is the fruit of our lips. Let us offer sacrifice of praise to God. He is talking here about the theme, the focus, the underlying basis of our Christian life. It is to be praising God. It is to be doing well in all things that we do, and fellowshipping together. The fellowship of the believers. This is part of a section of the letter that goes back to chapter 12. You remember chapter 11, he looked at and showed to us and illustrated those heroes of the faith as examples from the Old Testament of how we are to live. Then he starts with chapter 12 and verse 1, and he encourages us. He says, seeing we are compassed with this great cloud of witnesses that we looked at in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's looking at the Christian life. He's looking at our daily life as believers. We've talked about the foundation, which is faith in Jesus Christ. He's talked about the shadows of the Old Testament, how everything points to Jesus Christ. Everything of salvation is about Jesus Christ. The foundation of our faith must be Jesus Christ. It's been so since time began. Every person ever saved, every believer who ever has gone to heaven, did so by faith in Jesus Christ. That's part of the emphasis of all those heroes of faith in chapter 11. Yes, they were all Old Testament. They all have the testimony of God that they were believers. And they all went to heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ. So then he begins chapter 12 and he tells us that we must pick up and go on. Our walk is his focus beginning with chapter 12. If you remember chapter 12, right after verse 1, he looks at the chastening of the Lord. Yes, you're having problems. Yes, you're having difficulties in your life. If you're a believer, know and look for the chastening hand of the Lord, because God chastens every child of his. And so there is chastening. There are troubles, there are difficulties in our life. There may be losing of money. There may be losing of your goods in this life. Keep traveling forward. Keep moving forward. He comes into chapter 13, and he starts out and says, let brotherly love continue. As he wrapped up chapter 12, he was looking more specifically, more individual basis, because of individual sufferings. When we suffer, do we normally suffer as a group? Or do we normally suffer individually? When we have chastening, do we normally get chastened as a group or individually? It's normally as an individual believer, because the thing that troubles me may not be the same thing that troubles you. I guess I would be called sexist in many circles, but I tend to say that women are bigger worriers than men are. They tend to focus and worry on different things. So we see that as a different issue. And so maybe something to worry about is something that we see, or something that worries a woman might be something in chastening for her, when it's something different for a man. But we normally have those chastening, we have those things going on in our lives individually, not as a group. So he focuses more in chapter 12 on individual, our individual chastenings and the individual things going on in our lives. But then when he comes into chapter 13, he's looking at the group of the church, the local body of the church, the local fellowship. Let brotherly love continue. The fellowship within the church. Yeah, you're having your own problems, and we all are. Maybe yours is chastening, whatever it happens to be. Don't let that interfere with the fellowship of brotherly love within the local body of the church. Remember them that are in bonds, he says in verse 3, is bound with them. Let your conversation, verse 5, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. So that we may boldly say, that we the body may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Remember them, verse 7, that has which had the rule over you. He's talking about those in past times that have spoken. If you'll remember there, the verses, the end of their conversation. And as we looked at that Greek word, that had to do with the end of life, the exit. And very likely talking to those, or about those who had written to us, had ministered to us in times past. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not, he says in verse 9, carried about with strange or diverse and strange doctrines. Be focused in the Word. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. And you remember we talked about and we looked back at how those within Judaism were harassing the family members who were by faith following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're saying, well, you can't partake of this holy day that we have, and you can't partake of this meat that was at the altar. And look at you Christians, you claim to be the children of God, and you claim to be believers, but you don't even have an altar. And he tells them, we have an altar. Our altar is Jesus Christ. And we have an altar, and our sacrifice they have no right to partake of. They're telling you, you don't have a right, but they have no right to our sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. They have no right to our altar. We spent several weeks looking at the rights that we have because of this altar. Because when he says we have an altar, he's talking about we who are believers. We who are truly the children of God. We who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have an altar. It is Jesus Christ. We have a sacrifice. We have a blood poured out for us that truly pays for sins. Their sacrifices do not pay for any sins. Their sacrifices don't get them anything. We saw that back early in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Their altar buys them nothing. They have missed the point. They have missed the focus. They missed what God set up, which was faith in Jesus Christ. And so all of their temple worship, all of their things that they go through, where they say you have no right to, they get them nothing. But we as believers have a right. We have rights because of the work of God, because of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice and our altar. And he's telling us we need to be separate from them in the world. Verse 10, we have an altar. They have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Do you notice how God didn't bring Jesus Christ into the errors of their Judaism and try to change their errors? But it's all separate. It's all separate, so there's no confusion. Jesus Christ is taken outside the gate. He's crucified outside the gate. And he tells us then that in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Talking about the separation between us and the world. We are not to be in the world. We are in the world. We're not to be of the world. We're not to love the things of the world. This world is no friend to us. Yes, we still live in the world. We dwell in the world. We work in the world. We live in the world. We are to minister to the world. We are to share the gospel with the world. We are not to be part of the world. There is a separate and distinct separation between believers and the world. You don't have fellowship with the world. You can't walk with the world. How can two walk together except they be agreed? The world has no fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. Therefore, we can have no fellowship with the world while we have fellowship with Christ. You see, there's a testimony in our lives when we don't walk with the world, when we don't associate in fellowship with the world. When there's a separation and a division between us and the rest of the world, there is to be. Let us go outside the gate. He says, let's go outside the camp. Because our Savior died outside the camp. Let us go out there bearing His reproach. He continues in verse 14 and continues to push that separation between us and the world. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We looked at that, is that tied back to chapter 11 as he talked about these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and so do we. That's what we're looking for. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no home. Here we have no fellowship. You want to have fellowship with the world? You want to have fellowship with your family? It's real easy to do. Let them get saved. I didn't say save them because you can't. You want fellowship with your family who are not saved. The only way you can do that as a believer, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and pray for them. Because you are no longer of this world. Yes, you were born in this world and you still live in this world, but as a believer, our home is in heaven above. Let us go outside the gate bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city. We have nothing here. We're only passing through. We don't own anything here. Did you realize that? I was looking, isn't this unique how everything's reversed this morning? And we have the eldest to the youngest, front to back, kind of. That makes Kathy the youngest, I guess, back here on the back. But some of us are getting older. Some of us are getting near retirement age. And what have you put back for a rainy day? And what have you got stored up? Nothing. Nothing in this life. When you die, what of it do you take with you? When you go home, what do you take with you? I knew of a situation. A young lady got married. And they went to the house to pick up all of her belongings to move in with her husband. And she went into the house and came back out with a suitcase. That's all I got. That's all the belongings in the world that belong to her. Seen the same thing in the military. Guy goes off in the military for 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, whatever, and comes back, and he's got a duffel bag. And he's got to live with a duffel bag. But you see, it's even worse when we go to heaven, if worse is the right term. Probably not. But when we leave this life and we go home to our home, we don't even take a duffel bag or a suitcase. We take nothing. But as believers, we've been storing up treasures there. We've already got a place there. I got a room there. It's not called a room. It's called a mansion. A mansion there. Built for me. For me. David Miller, in one of his sermons, gives an illustration, and I like this very much. He went to a conference. It was in Colorado Springs, I think, Colorado. It was up high where in the ski resort. It was a church conference, and they were driving a Volkswagen. And if you've ever driven one of those old Volkswagens, you know how they do on heels. The main prayer when you're driving a Volkswagen is that it don't start rolling backwards, because you're done if it does. Because it just don't have no get up and go. I mean, it's... And he talks in a story about how all these other preachers in their big Lincolns were passing him as they're going up the mountain. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And we're just getting along, trying to get up the mountain. Well, he gets up there and he gets to the place where they're all supposed to stay, and the place is packed. And all those preachers that passed him on the mountain are all gathered there in the lobby. And they're all distraught because there's not enough rooms. And he's recognized the several of them that passed him, and they're talking in a group over here. Well, what are we going to do? Do you know anybody that's got a room? I can sleep on the floor in your room. There's no rooms available. What are we going to do? There's no rooms. And he said, I walked through a mall and went over to the counter, and I said, yeah, I'm here and I have a reservation, David Miller. And I said, okay, sir, here's your key. Your room is ready and waiting on you. Oh, what a joy. Didn't matter how he got there and all the sufferings he went through to get there, because when he got there, there was a place ready and prepared and reserved for him. And that very much illustrates the Christian life. The world's passing us by in their big fancy cars. They're blowing on through and they're building up their treasures. But they're going to find when they get to the next life, they don't have anything. But as believers, we're storing up treasures there even now as we do the will and the work of the Lord. Because we have here no continuing city. There's no city of Christians. Christians are constantly being driven out of here, run off from there, pushed away from here, squeezed out there. Because we don't fit. We're not part of this world. Are you really praying hard about the election coming up and would we get a Christian believer? You know, God could grace us with that, but generally that's not what we get. Because the politics and the world and all those things are not about Christianity. It's all about the world. And Christians aren't involved. It's hard for a Christian to be in politics. Praise the Lord. He controls who's in position. But this world's not our home. We're separate from this world. But what do we have? We were talking about a few minutes before the service began about people traveling a distance to go to church. And when you look at the diverseness of this group and where people came from, backgrounds, areas where they live, and we're brought all here together as a fellowship. Because what's important is not the city that we're in. The importance is the fellowship that we have together because of the work of the Lord, what we have through salvation. Now, I just kind of walked away and left my notes, so I'm not sure where I'm at anymore. The fellowship of the church, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have together in this life, in our local church, a remnant, a section of our family gathered together while we're still here. A semblance of what that family will be when we get there. We have a local church. We have a local body. We have a local group of believers, a small group of believers. That is a small section, a small cross section of what we will have in eternity. Those that love the Lord. As he moves to wrap up the letter, he continues with the exhortations in chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's our verse for today. To do good and to communicate not. Now, I read you that other commentator that says to do good doesn't have to do with generally doing good things, but specific good things just to help the poor. I don't think that's the gist of the subject. I don't think that's the gist of the situation. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we are to do is to be good works. Good works. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. These sacrifices that the writer's talking about here in these verses are not sacrifices to save us. It's not things to do, to bring, to give to God so that God might say, okay, well, you know, you were really bad, but this outweighs the bad. Okay, you come to the family. No, you remember, we bring these sacrifices because we have an altar. We have an altar where they had no right to eat. We have Jesus Christ. We had this altar. We had this sacrifice. We had His blood. Therefore, we can bring sacrifices. In the Old Testament, how did all the other nations take their sacrifices to God? Have you ever thought of that? How did all the nations that weren't Israel take their sacrifices to God? They didn't. For they had no priests. They had no high priest ordained of God. And the only way, remember we read this, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year and not without blood. Remember? Only he could go in. Only God's chosen man, anointed as high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. This is where the Lord came, was the Holy of Holies. God came there. How did the rest get to God? You didn't. There was no way to God. That's one of the things that we need to see and understand from the Old Testament. That's one of the shadows. Because the rest of the world had no fellowship with God. The rest of the world knew not the Word of God. The only way they could get to God or bring a sacrifice to God was to be a proselyte. They had to leave their country and become a Jew and attend to the worship that God deemed. And come to the priest and bring the sacrifice that God said bring, and bring it to the priest that God said bring it to, and bring it to the place God said bring it to bring. Because there was only one way, and it was the way God had prescribed. And thus it is, as those shadows point to Jesus Christ, because there is only truly one way to God, and it is Jesus Christ. So your good works don't get you to God. Your good works don't ingratiate you to God. Only the sacrifice taken by Jesus Christ to God, only the blood of Jesus Christ pays for sins. The sacrifices that we're bringing, he's talking about here, are not sacrifices for sin. They're the sacrifices that an obedient child brings. One who is already a child of God. The sacrifice of our lips. The sacrifice of fellowship, here in verse 16, and our good works. As Jesus said, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and praise your Father which is in heaven. Our good works. Not because, or not to save us, but because we are saved. But to do good works, to do all things well. That's what we are to do. Whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not to get us saved, but because we are. This is the life that we are called to as the children of God. In the New Testament, it's all often referred to as well-doing. Well-doing. I'm going to read some verses to you. Romans 2:7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Well-doing. Did you get the term well-doing? Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. 1 Peter 3 different places, 2:15, 3:17, and 4:19. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Well-doing, or as it says here in verse 16, to do good. This is what we are called to as the children of God. Let your light so shine. What is our light in that verse? Jesus says, let your light so shine that others may see your good works. What's the light? We sing that song on Monday nights. Michael, what's that song we sing? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What's that light? That's the light that God places into a believer. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian. That's the light. God puts the light there. I'm not going to hide it under a bush. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. Actually, it's God that don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine until Jesus comes, and it'll shine for all of eternity. Jesus said, let that light so shine that others see, what? Your good works. Your good works. When a Christian does good works, others see the handiwork of God. Others see the work of the Spirit in the believer. Is that only seen when we help the poor? No. Is it to be seen in everything that we do? If we're not careful, we would have to go back and rewrite 1 Corinthians 10:13. Therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do. We would have to scratch whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. We just have to say, when you help the poor, do all to the glory of God. But you see, that's not concurrent with Scripture. That's not what God teaches. God teaches we are to do good in everything that we do. Let's look at it another way. What is it you're allowed to do bad in? What is it you are allowed to do bad in? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I don't believe the passage here in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13 is talking about just doing good to the poor. It's about doing good to all. Now, think of this also. We talked about this in the prosperity gospel. When you give, as so many in the world today want to give a prosperity gospel, you go to the poor and to the needy and to the sick and the brokenhearted and you say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You're so miserable in this life. Wouldn't you like to be happy? Let me tell you about Jesus and we'll make your life happy. Well, one huge problem with that, other than the whole thing being wrong, another huge problem with it is, how do you go to the rich man and share the gospel with him? You can't. How do you go to people that are content and share the gospel? You can't. Excuse me, I see you're having a wonderful life. Well, obviously you don't need Jesus. Bye. That's the problem with that gospel. But you see, the gospel is for everyone. The rich man that Jesus talked about who died and he opened up his eyes being in torment, he needed the gospel when he was in this life, did he not? But he was rich. He fared sumptuously every day. So you see, prosperity gospel didn't fit him, didn't suit him. And it's not the true gospel anyway. You see, the reason we need Jesus Christ is not because we're poor, downtrodden, sick, ill, brokenhearted. The reason we need Jesus Christ is because we're lost and going to hell. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's the truth of the gospel. But along the same vein, as the writer has already said, and we looked at the verse, some of you have already lost your goods. He said, you helped me out knowing that you would lose your goods. And he said, be content with what you have and praise the Lord. He's indicating they don't have anything. Well, if you don't have anything, then how are you to do good in helping the poor? You are the poor. So, verse 16 says, this doesn't talk to Christians that are poor. You're left out of this because you can't do good, you can't communicate, you can't help poor people because you are poor people. Y'all remember that restaurant, Poe Folks? They had a bumper sticker that said, God must love poor people because He created so many of them. Well, Christians, pretty generally in the world, are poor people. Poor people. Not in America, but they're the poorest of the Americans generally. But if you look at poor people and ask them how they're supposed to do good and communicate and give to others when they are the poor people, what are they supposed to do? So, Sonia back here with all her wealth, riches and diamonds and treasures, she's supposed to go and help Donald Trump, right? If it's about worldly treasures, it's about riches and helping the poor, there's nothing you can offer him. But it doesn't matter how poor you are, you can go to Donald Trump and offer him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether he's a believer or not. I'm not trying to cast aspersions on him. But find the richest person in the world and you can offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ, can't you? No matter how poor you are, no matter how destitute you are, you can still do good, can't you? You can do things well. You can be well-doing. Doesn't need riches for that matter. But to do good and to communicate. The word there, communicate, is koinonia. Do you know that word? The Greek word koinonia? Does that word ring a bell? It's the church. It's fellowship. It's the word that means fellowship. Now, in the dictionaries, and I bought one of the dictionaries, it means to share in, fellowship with, participation. And it has 2 points. First point is participation, communion, fellowship. Right hand of fellowship, the pledge of communion, your fellowship in the gospel, ascension to it. And it gives different verses in relation to fellowship. Then it goes number 2. The second point of the definition for koinonia is communication, distribution, a metonym for contribution, collection of money in behalf of the poorer churches. Really, really way off. As Mr. Linsky says, it never means that. There are several dictionaries that don't include that second point in their discussion. But this one does, most of them do, and it only gives three verses where it says it means that. Everywhere else it means fellowship, to be a part of, to share in. It's talking about the fellowship of believers. It's talking about the fellowship of the local body. It's talking about being a part of the church. Now, to share with. When we talk about the church, we're talking about church membership. Okay, let's make that clear. We have a number of people that attend this church who are not members of this church. Now, we don't take a set of the minutes or the church roll and say, wait a minute, you're not a member. You can't get out of here. Get out of here. No, everybody's allowed to come in and fellowship with us and hear the Word of God. But there is something different to be a part of the church, to be a part of the family, and that's the church membership, to associate with. Very much we have a church covenant. That church covenant works out in a lot of ways like marriage vows. And we take vows to one another, to this local body, and we become part of this church, part of this fellowship. And we are accountable to the fellowship, and the fellowship is accountable to us. We become a part of it, and we're tied together in the local body of believers. And we don't have time to go into everything that is said, but there are people that don't believe that. They don't believe there's supposed to be any kind of local fellowship. If you look through the New Testament, I don't see how you can miss it. There's even members that are sent by letter and it says, let this person come into your fellowship and be part of your fellowship and to meet with you guys because of this letter we sent, because they are members in good standing here. And these letters are written to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church is here, there, the church meeting in the house there. Okay, that's a church. That's a church. The local body, the local fellowship, to share in, to be a part of. The Barnhearts had visitors come and stay at their house the other day, they said. That doesn't make them family. Okay? A husband and wife, a man and woman get married together and they become a home. There's a household there and they are family. We see that all torn up in the world today with shacking up on the right hand, the left hand, and everywhere. There's no commitment to one another. I shared with you a while back about a young lady I know, and she changed her license plate because she shacked up with this man for like 17 years, had children together, and when one of the girls graduated high school, he up and left. No commitment. No involvement. Just been sitting here, just, you know, being together, not sharing anything. But this word koinonia says to share in. And that's what we're talking about. Is the local church the believers who are members of, who have committed to that relationship and become part of that fellowship, that participation together? Lisky says, I'll remind you, I read this to you earlier, it means fellowship. Here we have the combination doing well in all our deeds and acts and doing this in faithful fellowship by holding close together. Closely together. We talked about this back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but provoking one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. And we are to be challenging one another and encouraging one another and helping one another along. Teamwork. Teamwork. Fellowship. Family. Local church. Koinonia. That is what the word is. It's not contribution. It is fellowship. The fellowship of the church. His focus is on the local body of believers. Of doing good. I read you Young's little translation earlier. Of doing good and of fellowship. Be not forgetful. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's think about that a minute. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As we look at these two verses, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 was what? The sacrifice of the lips. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, confessing to His name. Continually to be coming from our mouth, praise of God. What else should be coming from our mouth? Murmurings, backbitings, grumblings, complainings. Isn't that the opposite of the praising of the Lord? Are those things ever good? Are those things ever right? Are those things ever pleasing to the Lord? God says He hates those things. The grumbling, the murmurings, the groanings and complainings, the backbiting, God hates those things. What God is well pleased with is the praise that pours forth from our mouth. Why were humans created? You know the catechism? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. The praise of our lips. God is well pleased with this sacrifice, the praise of our lips. So as we praise God, is God pleased when we murmur, grumble, and complain? No. God is pleased when we praise Him, when we sing praises to His name, when we confess Him before others, when we share the gospel, when we talk about the good things God has done in our life, when we proclaim Him, when we talk about Jesus Christ. All of those things please God. With these, God is well pleased. What about when we do well? When we do anything well according to God's standard. Not the world's standards. God's standards. What did we do well according to God's standard before we were saved? Nothing. Everything we did before salvation was sin. Because if we do anything apart from faith, it is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews. We saw that earlier, didn't we? It must be done by faith. As the children of God, we are to do what by faith? All things. Everything we do, we are to do by faith. And all things we are to do well. According to the will of God, for the glory of God. And these things please God. The third thing we see, not contribution, but fellowship. Fellowship. God is looking for His people, for believers, to do with their mouths what they never did before, to praise Him continually, to look for them to do in their lives what they never did before they were saved, and that's do all things well, do all things to the glory of God. And God is also looking for, from His believers, the fellowship. Why is the fellowship important to God, and is it important to God? Who created it? What does God call the church? Can you think of some of the examples? Family? The bride of Christ. Okay? But that's the bride of Christ. But He calls us the family. We're all the bride. Brethren? How about the flock of sheep? The sheep like to be separated? No. They want to be together. How about the example of a body? Does your body like to be disjointed? Oh, my ankle's hurting today, so I took my right leg off and left it at home. No, that doesn't happen. The body needs to be together. All these examples God gives us of believers. This is what we are to be. Jesus talks about the sheep brought to the fold, and He's the door to the fold. He's the keeper of the fold. Why is there a fold for sheep? Fellowship. Gathered together and the fellowship. All these examples God gives us of a fellowship. God tells us He called us out of the world to Him. We're all going to be family together in heaven. But in the meanwhile, we're left here on earth. But while we're left here on earth, He has given us local churches. He has given us the church that meets at Rome, the church that meets at Ephesus, the church that meets at Corinth, the church that meets at, was it Phoebe's house? There were several different ones that met at the house of Onesimus. There's a church. There is a local church. There is a local body of believers. If you think of this situation, these three things here, the Father and the children, the praise of the lips, the doing things that please Him, well, doing good, and the fellowship together. If you had more than two children, does this make any resemblance to you? You wanted your children to speak well and do right? And oh, how pleasing it was when your children spoke well of the parents. You wanted your children to do things right. Any of you ever happy when the letter came home from school that said they had messed up? No. Or police car pull up in front of the house? Oh, no. We want them to do what is right. We want them to be good citizens in the world. How much does it encourage your heart when they do what is right? And you watch them as teenagers and young adults, and it's so pleasing to see them doing well. But how encouraging is it, and how much of a blessing is it when others tell you, oh, you're so-and-so's parents? Oh, you did a wonderful job. Oh, he does so good. He does well at this. He does well at that. He's such a nice person. She's such a nice person. She does such a wonderful job. It's truly a blessing to you, isn't it, as parents of that child? Well, now, I limited my restrictions a minute ago to those of you that had more than two children. Because what happens with more than one child? They fight. They fight. And they fight like cats and dogs. My brothers and sisters all fought growing up. Of course, I was the perfect child. I'd never contributed any of it. Y'all believe that, right? That was pure lie, folks. Don't you love it as a parent when your children get along together and fellowship together? And when you're older, you see that? When they quit bickering as children and they get together and they do things together, and what a joy it is. And these sacrifices, God tells us, as God the Father, God is well pleased with these sacrifices from His children. It's God looking for fellowship. God uses the terms fellowship. God calls us into a local church. God established the church. Why do we need a church? Why even establish a church if God didn't want us to be gathered together into that local body? Why didn't He just leave us all alone and then take us all home? But you see, God wants us to be in a local church here. We talked about the fellowship. We talked about the local churches listed in the Scripture. There's also the matter where God, multiple times, over and over in the New Testament, talks about the believers in the church being one heart and one mind. And how does He do that? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have within every true believer the Holy Spirit of God. When you find a church that has bickering and fighting going on, why is that? Somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Somebody's not doing well, doing good, doing right. Somebody's not concerned with the fellowship because somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. And He brings all the believers together and brings them all to one heart and one mind. The mind of Christ. And so there is fellowship in that body. So what the writer is telling us here that we should be doing. Verse 15. By Him, therefore. By the work of Jesus Christ in us. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confession to His name, and to do good and to communicate or to fellowship. The fellowship of the believer. Think of the fellowship of the believer. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Where is one of the first times that we start to see a problem in a church member's life? When they start severing fellowship. When they start separating out, when they start pulling away. Now there's no longer support. You see this in families too, don't you? Sometimes families have this one child who gets off into goth or different things, and all of a sudden they start disassociating. They don't want to come to dinners together. They don't want to be with anybody else. They don't want to be with any church functions. They want to be separated away from the family. And they start opening up and leaving a separation between them and the rest of the family. And so it happens in the church. There is a need of a fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We need to be gathered together. We need the fellowship. This is how we fellowship. There must be togetherness to fellowship. You can't fellowship together from a distance. You need to be a part of. You need to be in the house of the Lord. You need to be meeting with the others. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who do you talk to during the week? Yeah, you talk to the people at work because they won't leave you alone. But who do you talk to? Who are your friends? Who do you communicate with? Who do you talk to people about? Who do you talk to people about things? Still didn't come out right, but who do you share with? Thank you, that'll work. Who do you share with? Who are your friends? Who should be your friends? Who should you be talking to? If you don't have any fellowship with the world, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? Why should you spend all your time talking to them? Now, I'm not telling you to go shun people out, but I'm telling you, you need to be talking with the people of your local church. You need to be talking to your fellow believers. When you got a problem, who do you call? When you got a concern, who do you call? When you have a joy, who do you call? We're told as believers in the New Testament to share in one another's sorrows and share in one another's joys. How do we do that if you don't ever tell one another? This is fellowship. Fellowship's not just attending the same church and being able to tell people I'm a member of that church. Fellowship is much more than that. Fellowship is, the word said there, according to you, to share in. You've got to be giving out and taking in. There's a sharing together. There's a giving and receiving from one another. You don't get much of that just sitting on a pew together. If that's your understanding of church membership and fellowship, you got a misunderstanding. That's not what's involved.
Amen.
You need to know one another. You need to fellowship and share with one another. We talk about this very often on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. What can't you share at church? The closest family members you've got as a believer should be the people of your own church, closer than your flesh and blood relatives as a believer. Because you've been called out of from the world, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love his own. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You think that doesn't apply to family members? You think that the world doesn't hate, that your own family doesn't hate you? Start sharing the gospel with them. You're doing wrong if you think your family doesn't hate you. Because you're not sharing the gospel with them. Because if you were sharing the gospel with them, you'd find some hatred there pretty quick. Believers were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like. And if you are Christ-like, the world won't like you. Therefore, we need to fellowship together. We need the fellowship of one another. Because in the church, we should not find those of the world. In the church, we should find those of Christ, those with Christ's mind, those with the heart of a believer. Those who are walking together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we should all be agreed on the Word of God. With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. God the Father loves to see in and of His children the praise, the doing good in all things, and the fellowship. What are you working on? What are you working towards? Now, if you came just to hear the message on giving to the poor, the lost give to the poor also. That's not what this verse is saying. What are you doing to bring sacrifices that please our Lord? Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for those who stand true to your word. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to stand true and to know and to declare your truth. Oh God, help us to be a people. Lord, may this be burdened on our hearts. The fruit of our lips. Oh God, may we please you always. To do good works, to do well. Well doing. Oh God, may you burden us in everything that we do every day to look to please you. And oh God, in our church, our fellowship. Lord, help us to remove any issues or problems that we might have brought. Oh God, that we might have a perfect communion and fellowship, one with another, through Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to do all things as we do this by Him to serve You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.